Last verse we left off with,
with
basically was 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to pick up right where we left off. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. That's going to be slightly different because now I have to erase the songbook number off the board. So, Ephesians 1. Adela and I had a unique experience the other day in that we sat in my office with a lady who trusted Christ as her Savior in there. And I have no more assurance that she's saved than I do that you're saved. The only one I know about is me. But nevertheless, she trusted the Lord in front of us. And in spite of the fact that we had nothing to do with that, it's a glorious moment, is it not? Am I not right about that? It's a fascinating thing to see or be in the presence of someone when they first trust the Lord as their Savior. Now, I don't know what the lady will do with what she heard, or that's her business and between her and the Lord, but I can tell you this much. There was, though I would have to call it not real profound, but there was an interest, I mean, there was a difference in the interest level from that moment on, was there not? And she wanted things from the Word of God. She started writing down. She was writing notes like crazy anyway, as though I were saying something good. You know. Outside the gospel, I didn't say anything good. But she then took scriptural notes, and she wanted to see the scripture. And it wasn't until she trusted Christ as her Savior that I even attempted to show her any scripture. And I did that because in the back of my mind was something that I believe wholeheartedly, and yet from time to time I forget, and that is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, if you preach the gospel of Christ to someone, it's because you proclaim it. It comes out of your mouth. If someone can't hear you, you can write it down for them and have the same effect, of course. But it's that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. And when those words come out of your mouth, along with, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? That's the preaching of the gospel. And the answer is either yes or no. It's very simple. It's either yes or no. There's no point in making any other big deal about it. There's no aisle to walk. There's no pool to get into. It's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, the other day, Adela brought this up, and I had already thought about it, but I reached in my pocket, and I took out a dollar bill, and I laid it on the table over there, and what I wanted her to do was to ask me about it. She didn't. So I told her a story about talking to a young lady in Mobile. Now, if she had said, did you get that dollar out for a reason or whatever, I would have said, that's my dollar, right? You saw me get it out of my pocket? Yeah. Well, here's the deal. That dollar is like salvation. So how's a dollar bill like salvation? I own that dollar, and I want you to have it. And most people say, well, no, I don't want your dollar. That's the standard answer. I don't want your dollar. Well, see, that's what people tell the Lord. People tell the Lord, I don't want your salvation. He just laid it out there. You can take it. You want to be saved? Take salvation. It's not stand up, sit down, cry, go through a class, sign a card, get baptized, or join a church. It's taking the free gift. Well, since nobody come up and got my dollar, the Lord never does that with salvation. It's always just a free gift. It's always lying there. Anytime any one of you not sure of your salvation wants to be sure, take the gift. Just take it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What? Before the foundation of the world? Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. He chose us in Christ. Here's Christ, here, in the earth. But Christ left his home in glory and came from back here into this earth. It was in this earth that Christ died on the cross for our sins. It was not back here that Christ died on the cross for our sins. But God the Father, before the world was, and God the Son, as he was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they knew something. I mean, they're God. They know all things. And so here's what they knew. They knew that thus far here this morning, I've told you that I knew I was saved, so there's Jerry. And then there was Joe. Then there was Janie. It could be that if your name doesn't start with a J, you can't get saved. Sorry about all that. I've wasted your time. But so far, we've got that testimony this morning. You mean to tell me that God the Father and God the Son, way back here, knew about Jerry on 509 Chatillon, October of 1964, and Joe out here under a tree, and Janie, whenever she trusted the Lord. Did the Father and the Son know about us? Yep. How in the world could he get the truth to us? Well, it is reported commonly that Moses began to write down what the Lord wanted Moses to write down, followed by Joshua through Malachi, and I forget, what's the number of the Old Testament writers? Is that 33? What is the number of the Old Testament writers? 39 books. You mean nobody knows that? I can make up any number I wanted. 29. Whatever. From Moses to the last writer in the Old Testament, those guys wrote down all about what the Lord in heaven wanted them to say. And they wrote down about Jesus coming. They wrote down about his life, the 300 passages of Scripture about this life. They wrote about his death, his burial, his resurrection. They wrote about him pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them. And they wrote about Gentiles. But they didn't write about you. Here's how I know they wrote about Gentiles. I got 9 chapters in the book of Isaiah, the largest prophecy book, 9 chapters that deal with God dealing with Gentiles. And the biggie is chapter 61. So hold on to Ephesians and go to Isaiah chapter 61. Now, this is not big because it says the most about Gentiles. The most about Gentiles is mentioned in 62, 63, and 64. But in 61, there's a fascinating thing here because it tells you what Gentiles are going to be doing. Isaiah is a book about Israel's prophecy. It is not a book about Gentile prophecy. He's telling Israel about the Gentiles when the Lord is in the earth. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ read that scripture in the hearing of the synagogue in Nazareth. He read that scripture, and he stopped right there at the end of to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then this verse goes on. The prophecy continues. Keep reading. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Well, I know by, not stuff that we've read today, but I know that the day of vengeance is this little black day over here, and it's called a 7-year tribulation in most biblical terminology, and it's called the day of God's wrath, and on and on and on. That is a day in the Lord's counting of time, and it's called the day of vengeance of our God. He's going to pour out His wrath upon the world, the third of the world that's basically centered around the Middle East over there. He's going to pour out His wrath upon the enemies of Jerusalem. He's going to destroy everybody that comes against Jerusalem at that time. Read the last 3 chapters of Zechariah, last 4 chapters of Zechariah, and several other passages, and you'll see that. Revelation 13 through 17 would be a good one to read. So it's the day of vengeance of our God. At the end of chapter 6 of Revelation, He says that people were crying out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us because it says the Lord is coming and the great day of His wrath is upon us. They could see it. They didn't like what they saw. Now notice, keep reading with me though. Verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, that would be Israel in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. It always irritates me if somebody tries to apply that to the church today. You know why? You couldn't possibly have that. Not even spiritually you couldn't have that. Trees of righteousness? What we are is filthy rags. We are saved by the grace of God because God, who knew us before the foundation of the world, knew He wouldn't save us any other way. I mean, He wouldn't have us on a platter. He has to change us. He has to crucify us, bury us with Christ, and raise us from the dead in order to even be willing to receive us. And people try to make an application of verse 3 to themselves to give unto them beauty for ashes. You haven't had anything burned down, and those few things that we might have burned down in our life, a home or a car or something like that, I mean, for crying out loud, it's all temporal anyway. That's not the way it is with Zion. That's not the way it is with Jerusalem. That's not temporal. When that is reestablished over there at the end of this 7-year tribulation, bless your soul, the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to happen, and then they're going to go into the new heaven and the new earth, and the earth is their inheritance, folks. You know, you can go from Genesis to the end of the book of John, halfway through the book of Acts, and you won't find anybody with a promise that they're going to go to heaven. Nobody. Jesus talks about angels in heaven and about them rejoicing over one soul that's saved. He talks about them having, the people of Israel having their angels in heaven, as in what they thought was taking place when Peter was let out of prison in Acts chapter 12. And you find that you can lay up treasure in heaven, but that's the treasure that God is going to send back here for this kingdom's sake with Jesus Christ. It's called Zion. It's called a city made without hands, eternal in the heavens. It comes down here. They don't go up there. And from Genesis to Acts chapter 12, nobody has the promise of going to heaven. And to me, I don't know about you, but that was a rude awakening to me about the way the Bible is laid out. I mean, Genesis to Malachi, nobody's going to heaven? David believed wholeheartedly in his own resurrection. When his son died, he said, "He shall not come to me, I shall go to him." Well, people say, "Oh, see, David believed in going to heaven. That little boy didn't go to heaven. That little boy is going to be resurrected into the kingdom of God's people on the earth." And so is David. As a matter of fact, 5 times your Bible tells you that David's going to sit on a throne in the land. And people don't believe that. They want that to be Jesus Christ because of the book of Matthew saying that Jesus Christ received the throne of his father David. Well, he did. And they wouldn't let him have it. So when he comes back, he's bringing this city with him. And Jesus Christ is going to reign in that city. And David is going to reign over the land. And that's repeatedly, I said five, actually I think it's six passages of Scripture. Hosea, Jeremiah, and one other prophet. David knew his inheritance was upon the earth. David did. Therefore he knew where his son's inheritance was. Here's the earth being described right here. Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they, and you do not have yet the definition of who they are, but it'll show up real clearly here. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers in the Old Testament are Gentiles. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien, that would be Gentiles' sons, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Wow. Chapter 62, verse 2 says, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. And on it goes. This kingdom over here is going to belong to Israel, and yet they're going to be cared for and watched after by the Gentiles. It's on the earth, and so it's not like those vines that have these clusters of grapes so big it takes two men to carry them. Those vines don't happen by accident, bless your soul. You just read that the strangers and the sons of the alien are going to dress those vines for these people. And people think that we today have this inheritance? I don't think so. This very clearly belongs to Israel. This very clearly belongs to those who are in Zion. Now notice, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. In 65, at the end of 65, you can see the timing of it all. It has to do with the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and so on and so forth. In other words, the world is at peace. The world is not at peace right now. The world is full of thorns, thistles, and poisonous things. Isaiah 66, verse 6. I'm sorry. Verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So here's the Lord dealing with two factions of people inside of Israel, and one of them is people who don't believe him, and the other one's people who do. He says, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. In other words, the Lord said, when the Lord was here on the earth, he said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? And he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You see, there's two things going on inside the nation of Israel, the Lord's people. The two things that are going on is that some people believe in him and some don't. Some of them want it to always be like it was when Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Well, it's not like that anymore. And that's what Jesus was telling them. It's not like that anymore. But he was still dealing with Israel. He wasn't giving us something out of this mess. Look in chapter 66, verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, and the she there is literally the city. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, and notice the pluralness there, it's a nation born in one day. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. And he goes on about the promised land, as it's known. Now, here's the deal. Here's all of this back here, Israel. Now, I'm sure you're just really glad that I added another line to this mess on the board. And out of this comes forth, this is Israel, and out of this comes forth a new nation. Oh, wait a minute. Romans to Philemon never uses the word nation. Romans to Philemon never uses the word priesthood. Romans to Philemon never talks about Israel. I mean, in the sense of it, of being Israel. So, and yet here we are in Isaiah 66, and we're looking at something new that's going to come forth, going to be born. Hold on to Ephesians 1. Did you hold on to there a while ago? Hold on to Ephesians 1 and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. So here's the deal about the Bible. Now, I really promise you that it's a lot simpler than the way I make it look on this board. Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, is 2, 4, and about Israel. Past and future. Future being prophecy, past being history. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about Christ to Israel. Past and future. Hebrews through Revelation, and you're in 1 Peter chapter 2 right now. Hebrews through Revelation is 2, 4, and about Israel, future. That leaves you 13 books, plus the book of Acts, which is a transitional book. Leaves you 13 books. And those 13 books are 2, 4, and about both Jew and Gentile, the church, the body of Christ, which is not Israel. It is not an old Israel. It is not a new Israel. It's the church, the body of Christ. Now, before I come back to that in Ephesians 1, read with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, all evil speakings, verse 2 now, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I know people today who've never grown past this newborn babe stage because they don't like to think in terms of Bible knowledge. They like to think in terms of how they feel. You know, it's kind of the way a baby is. The baby feels pretty good, so you lay him down. And he lays there for a little bit, and all of a sudden he doesn't feel your warm arms. And he doesn't hear your loving voice. So he goes, wah! And you go pick him up. It's called, what's wrong? Is something wrong? Does something hurt him? You get over that after the second or third child. You don't do that anymore. Now notice verse 5. you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. This is this new, these newborn babes who are supposed to be desiring the sincere milk of the Word, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'd be willing to bet you a dollar against a donut that you can't offer up a spiritual sacrifice. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isaiah 66 talked about a new nation. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, talks about a holy nation. Look back before we go to Ephesians. Look back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I'm looking back there at Doug to see if Doug knows I gave you a wrong reference. Doug always knows. He's way ahead of me. Matthew 21. Sorry about that. Matthew 21. Jesus is talking. In verse 23, it shows you that He's talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. The chief priests and the elders of the people, by the time Jesus Christ came into the earth, had really, truly fouled up what God was doing in Israel. For 2,000 years, they were given the promise of Abraham. 1,500 years, they were given the perfect law of God, called the law of Moses. And now Jesus Christ comes into the earth, and in the earth, He's looking for what will be born again. It's a nation that's going to be born in one day. Matthew 21, verse 33, He begins to talk to them in a parable. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, which will be God the Father, which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." That'll be the priesthood in Israel and what they had to work with. Verse 34. "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen." That will represent the prophets that the Lord sent to them to straighten them out, "that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen," the priesthood, "took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." It was obviously the Lord Jesus Christ talking to them about himself. All they had to do was to receive him, but instead they wanted to kill him. Verse 40. Jesus telling them now, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I," that'll be Jesus Christ, "unto you," that'll be the chief priests and the elders, "therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." All of this is prophesied. All of this they could see. We went back and read two places in Isaiah 66 where it is, two places in Isaiah where it is obviously going to come to fruition. And the Lord called it a nation born in one day. Look over, if you will, in Luke 12. Remember now that verse 43, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, chief priests and elders, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Look over in Luke 12. He's talking to the disciples. Verse 22 says that he's talking to the disciples. He said unto his disciples. Verse 31. "But rather seek ye the disciples now, verse 31, rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Well, tell me, did he just tell the chief priests and elders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation? Then he tells these people, seek it. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here stands Jesus and the 12 just before the cross. And on this side of the cross, he sends them out after his 40 days and says, preach it. These guys have been given the kingdom. Jesus Christ told the chief priests and the elders, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The nation turns out to have started with 12 men. And when you get all the way over to Revelation chapter 21, you find out those 12 men have got their name on all things on this city. And they're called judgment seats. And Jesus promised them in another place, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the body of Christ is never mentioned in any of that. You have 53 books in your Bible that the body of Christ is not mentioned in. In 13 books that Paul wrote, the body of Christ is mentioned 20 times. Priest is never mentioned. Priesthood is never mentioned. Nor nation is ever mentioned. And people think the Bible is just one big vanilla envelope. What a mess. So go back to Ephesians chapter 1. It isn't any wonder that we have 320 denominations, all of them trying to vie against one another, trying to figure things out. They don't know how to figure it out because they fail to make any separation in Scripture that will show them what the differences are. Like the man in Mobile said, won't you just let it say what it says? It don't say nothing it don't mean. What it says is what it says. Ephesians 1, verse 9. I can't do that. I'm sorry. I have to read the whole thing. We read verse 4. While ago, just pick up again in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, a while ago, we read a verse of Scripture that said... No, I'm sorry, we didn't read it. Hold on to Ephesians 1. Quickly go back to 1 Corinthians 2, where we were a while ago. I'm very sorry about this. We didn't read this far. What we read down to was that God ordained this mystery to be revealed unto us. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now watch. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Christ did not die for our sins, what could we have done about them? Absolutely nothing. Now go back to Ephesians 1 and think in terms of knowing the mystery of His will. We know about this, Romans to Philemon. We know about this because God decided before the world began to save us by His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know about this because before the world began, God saw to it that those of us who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would have a way to be saved. And he sent his grace to us by this guy, Paul, who wrote down his grace in Romans to Philemon. All the rest of God's word is to, for, and about Israel in one way, shape, or fashion. That's not true today. There's no Israel today. So, well, how about that nation over there? That nation over there won't even allow the name of God to be mentioned in their Senate. That's not of God. Now, I singled out the three of us who gave our testimonies here today but I don't want to single us out. I don't want us to be special. I want the word all to apply. All who believe. You see, folks, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. You're not part of Israel. You're not part of something that's prophesied. You're not part of something that has a bunch of ritual. You're part of the church, the body of Christ. It's a spiritual church. You know why I mentioned that in passing a while ago about Peter told them to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Do you know why you and I can't or don't need to offer up spiritual sacrifices? Because we're the other way around. We've already received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What we're supposed to present, people don't like this one either, what we're supposed to present is our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is simply reasonable service, according to Romans chapter 12. And here's why, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. Now in your mind, I want you to take this part out right here. In your mind, just take out Romans to Philemon and view that as being blank. So you go from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the book of Acts here. If you come over here and you pick up on Hebrews through Revelation, you pick it up and you scoot it over here against the book of Acts, you would never miss a thing. But wait a minute. All of this 2,000 years is here and none of this over here has occurred. Hebrews through Revelation, prophecies have not yet occurred. It concurs with hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, but it never has occurred. So it keeps getting scooted further and further over. I don't know how long Paul thought this thing was going to last, but right now it's been 1975 or 6 years since Paul was saved. The longer it stays here, the further out it goes on this timeline. If I'm still alive 65 or 70 years from now, I'm going to have a 12-foot board up here just to be able to put the timeline on. You see, folks, the point is that we are the dispensation of the fullness of times. God couldn't fill up His timeline until He included us. He couldn't fill it up because we were known by Him before the foundation of the world. Ain't that grand news? That just tickles me to death. It really does. I just love that. Because God, in His brilliant wisdom, saw to it that somebody was able to write down Romans to Philemon, and somebody kept... And by the way, I've been saying AD 90. I read the other day it's AD 88. From AD 88... Romans through Philemon has been kept together in just the order we've got them in. Romans to Philemon since AD 88. That is great news. God Almighty's precious Word and His precious Gospel and the precious gift of eternal life is just as sure today as it was when Paul wrote the words down and told somebody to copy it. I hope you've trusted Christ, and if you have trusted Christ, I hope this means something clearer to you than perhaps before we did it. And I hope that if you haven't trusted Christ, you won't get up and walk out of here without doing so. Would you stand to be dismissed? And Dwayne, would you dismiss us, please?